It is a pleasure to speak upon the things of God, and it is sometimes a frightful thing to hear the way that the Lord's name is used in society. When I was a young Christian, I didn't even think much of it, but as I've grown in Christ, Lord willing, and as I've matured, the more that I hear people use His name in vain, the more it disturbs me, the more it makes me cringe. When we think of who Jesus is, we think of all that He's done. To think of people using His name in vain, using His name as a curse or as foul language in today's society, it is a horrendous thought. And then at times I talk to different Christians and I ask them, not necessarily ask them, but in talking with them, come to the conclusion that they actually don't know what that name means. They know what Jesus means. They know who Jesus is. They know what He's done. But so oftentimes they think that Christ is His last name. That it is Jesus Christ, like I am Chuck Petrowski. That Christ doesn't really mean anything to them. They don't understand where it comes from. They don't understand its significance. And I think sometimes as Christians, because we don't understand its significance, or we don't live as if we understand its significance, the world doesn't see how significant it is when they use His name in the way that they do. And so this morning we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at that name Christ. And we're going to try and understand exactly what it means, what it entails to us as Christians if you are one, and what it means to you if you are not one. That Jesus is the Christ. Not that it is just a last name that is added on to His first name. Let's read together in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one unto his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So this name, or this title, because indeed it is a title that we think of as the name of Jesus. It is a title which is the Christ. It's an interesting thing. We use that name, we use that title so frequently. It is actually an Aramaic word that it is drawn from. We think of Christ, and most of us, if you're a Christian, would recognize that Christ is a translation of the word Messiah. And we think of that as what the Jews thought of who the Christ would be, of who the Messiah would be. We think of that often. And you'll hear preachers, including myself, say, the Jews thought of the Messiah this way. But in fact, the word Messiah is only used three times in scriptures. We think it's used a lot, but in fact, it's only used three times. It's used once in John chapter 1. You don't need to turn there, but just listen. It says, one of the two which heard John speak, speaking about John the Baptist, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. That's the time that it's used in John's Gospel. It's used again here in Luke, which I've just read, and that we're very familiar with, that this is the Christ. This is the one that has been foretold to come. It is the Messiah. It's used in Daniel chapter 9, which we read for our scripture reading. Now, and we read that to give you the background of what Daniel is going through. He's praying. He's praying for the redemption of Israel, for the redemption of Jerusalem, that the 70 years are brought to a close. And he's asking for forgiveness of the sins of the people. And he includes himself in that, even though he was a lad when those things were taking place. And he asked the Lord to bring them back. And in response, the Lord sends the angel Gabriel. And he gives Daniel a vision of what's going to be. And he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. What do you think he's speaking about there? It is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He says, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Remember, this book of Daniel is written in Aramaic, and here is this prophecy that is given by Gabriel to Daniel. And it's an encouragement to Daniel, and it's an encouragement to the Jews. And when they come back from the exile for the next 500 years, what are they thinking of? They're thinking of the coming Messiah. They're thinking of the prince that's to come, that's going to bring an end to sin. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. It is the Messiah. It is the only time the word's used in the Old Testament. It's not used anywhere else in the Old Testament because it's an Aramaic word. It's not a Hebrew word at all. But it's this culmination of the things that have been prophesied, the things that have been said about who the prince to come is to be, who the priest to come is to be, who the prophet to come is to be. It's all culminated in this one word, the Messiah, this one title. And then in the third time in the scripture that it's used is in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, you have the woman at the well. And you remember the conversation that's going back and forth between Jesus and this woman. And in verse 25 it says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And so for the Jews and even the Samaritans, the word Messiah had become a normal word. But for the later, after the destruction of Jerusalem, the word had gone out of usage. Now, because of the influence of the Greeks, it needed to be translated. It needed to be translated for their understanding, and it was translated as Christ. It means the Anointed One. That's what the word means. That's what Messiah means, and that's what Christ means. It's the Anointed One, the meaning of the title. So Jesus is the Anointed One. And this is significant for a number of reasons. He's anointed by the Spirit of God, but why is he the Anointed One? Why would that be the title that God would use for the one to come? Well, it's because this one to come will hold three offices. He will hold the office of prophet, he will hold the office of priest, and he will hold the office of king. Those three offices in the Old Testament, in Israel, were the three offices that you would be anointed for. There would be special anointing oil that would be used for those offices. And that was to signify that the Spirit of God was upon the prophet, or the Spirit of God was upon the priest, or the Spirit of God was upon the king. Each of those oils that were used were representing the Holy Spirit, to say that this person was by divine specification, this person was to hold this office. And so for the Messiah, as the word is used in Daniel, he is the Anointed One, meaning that he is anointed for all three of the offices, that he is the one that is to come to hold all of those offices at one time. And that's exactly how the Jews understood it. They didn't separate those things into three different people. They understood it as one person. That this one person was going to be anointed by the Spirit of God to hold those offices. And then we need to understand that Jesus is that Christ. He is the Christ. We can see this by the witness of the apostles. And we can look in so many different places. We can turn to so many places in the New Testament to find this. But let's look at Mark chapter 8 and just listen. And it says, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ." The disciples, the apostles, understood who Jesus was, that he was the Christ. How did they understand that? How did that dawn upon them? Well, we don't have time to go into all of the ways that that took place, but it is because of all of the prophecies in the Old Testament. All of those prophecies that were pointing to what the Messiah was going to do, whether it be in his role as prophet, whether it be in his role as priest, whether it be in his role as king, that all of these things coming together were proving that Jesus was the Christ in the minds of the disciples, later on as the apostles. And they testified that he is the Christ, that he is the one, that he is the anointed one from God. We can see it by his own statement in John chapter 4, that same portion of scripture where that word Messiah is used. We have in verse 21, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." That was his claim. For those modern folks that constantly claim that Jesus never claimed to be something, you can just look in John chapter 4, besides many other places, that here he's saying, I am the Christ. He says it plainly. I that speak unto you am he. I'm the Messiah. I'm the anointed one. I'm the one that has been foretold throughout the Old Testament to come to do what? What was the Messiah told to do in Daniel? What was Daniel told he was going to accomplish? He was going to bring an end to sin. He was going to bring in everlasting righteousness. How was that accomplished? We understand that now. It's through the work on the cross. The end of sin is not the end of people sinning, even though one day it will be. It is the end of sin being held to the account of those that are brought to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And their everlasting righteousness is given unto them from that Messiah, from that anointed one. And so you think about this, he is the anointed one. And we can see that anointing. We can see when it takes place. And we can look in Mark chapter 1 and see this anointing take place. In Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 1, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. There went out unto him all the land of Judea, nay of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's the anointing. That's him becoming the Christ, the Messiah. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit coming down in visible form as a dove so that others would see. I do not believe, as some do, that only Jesus saw this taking place. This was an anointing that others saw. That was demonstrated. And people heard the voice of the Father from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we have the Trinity represented there. All in the baptism of Jesus Christ in the water, but also in the baptism, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon Him. Saying, "This is the Christ." We have the witness of the Father from heaven. We have the witness of the Spirit descending upon Him. And we have the witness of the Son. All proclaiming the same thing. That this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the Anointed One. And just as an aside, you think about this. If you are a Christian, what does that then mean? You are a little Anointed One. That you're a little one following the Christ, the Anointed One. That's the actual derivation of the name. So that you are anointed with the Spirit, just as Jesus was anointed with the Spirit at your salvation. His death and His resurrection testify to this. It's interesting when you think about it. Sometimes those that are against us become our best witnesses. In John chapter 19, when Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate is speaking to Him, in John chapter 19, verse 19, it says, "And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, 'Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.'" Even though Pilate is the one that sent him to his crucifixion, he recognized something, didn't he? That this man was different. That there was something special taking place here. And even though it didn't pierce his heart, he had an understanding and testified to the fact that Jesus was King. That Jesus was King of the Jews. And so he goes to the cross. He goes to that cross that Pilate put him on. The one that the Jews were so keen to place him upon. And on that cross, again, he testifies. The testimony of this crucifixion takes place. And we have the centurion at his crucifixion in Matthew chapter 27, in verse 50. "And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Now there are so many things that we can look at in just those short five verses to say these things are testifying that Jesus is the Christ. We can look at the veil being rent in the temple. We can look at the earthquake. We can look at the graves being opened. We can look at all of these things. But then you have this centurion, this Roman, who had no idea, didn't care about who Jesus was from all that we can understand. And yet at the end of it, he says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now, he didn't say, "Truly, this man was the son of Zeus." He didn't say, "Truly, this man was the son of one of our false gods, the son of Jupiter," or some other nonsense of that way. He understood something that he didn't understand before. He understood that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus was the Son of God. You think about Jesus on the way to walking with those two disciples on the way to Emmaus. That famous portion of Scripture in Luke chapter 24. Starting in verse 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, 'What manner of communications are these, which ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?' And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, 'Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?' And he said unto them, 'What things?' And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so, as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And this testifies. You think about this sermon that Jesus preached to them, and how wonderful it would be if we had all of the words of it, all of those things detailed out for us, of the things concerning himself, from Moses through the prophets. You say, well, actually we do. We have Moses through all the prophets. We have all those things pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the one, that he must suffer these things for the redemption of his people. That's the purpose of him being the Christ. We also have the testimony of Thomas. When Jesus appeared the first time, Thomas wasn't there. But then when he appears the second time, Thomas, who wouldn't believe unless he saw him, Jesus says, Touch my hands. Put your hand into my side. And Thomas falls to his knees and says, My Christ and my God. He is the Christ. The testimony of so many tell us these things, that he is the anointed one. But what does it mean? What does it mean for us? And we have some answers to that question. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I am? The Son of Man am. And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've covered this, haven't we? In the testimony of the disciples. But let's read further on. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which art in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So, what does it mean for us? Well, who do men say that he is? Well, then, who do men say that he is? They said all kinds of prophets, all kinds of special people that were to come. Whether it may be John the Baptist risen, it may be Elijah that was foretold to come. But who do men say that he is today? So often people claim today that he is a nobody, that he is a liar, that he is not God. They have to say that, otherwise they have to believe him, don't they? That he can't be the Christ, he can't be truly perfect, otherwise they'll have to turn to him. Because if he is who he said he was, then they must believe him, because his words must be true. And so they'll make up all kinds of things, and they'll use his name as a vulgarity. They'll use his name in ways that will lessen it. That's what people do. Well, then Jesus asks the question, Who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, and he says, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God? And that's a question for us. Who do you say that he is? Is he the Christ to you? Because if he is the Christ, if he is the anointed one, if he is the one that was foretold in Daniel chapter 9, what's his purpose? It is to bring an end to sin. It is to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's the purpose of the Christ. That's the purpose of the Messiah. And you have to bow before him. Otherwise, you must say that he is something else. There really is only two choices. Whatever else you have to say he is, that doesn't make a difference. But you must say he's something other than the Christ. What did it mean to Jesus? And we have this same passage again in Mark instead of in Matthew. And he asked that question, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answereth and saith unto them, "Thou art the Christ." And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. What did it mean to Jesus to be the Christ? It didn't mean that he was going to receive glory. It didn't mean that he was going to receive worship. It meant that he was going to die. That he was going to be rejected, and he was going to be put to death by the chief priests, by the rulers, by the elders of the people, by all in Israel that thought they were something. That they were going to reject him and kill him, but then after 3 days he was going to rise again. That to him, it meant Daniel chapter 9. That he was going to fulfill that purpose. It meant all those prophecies that you can think of in the Old Testament that speak about the Messiah, that speak about the one to come. You think of Isaiah chapter 53. You think of all of these things. That's what's on his mind. That he is paying for transgression. That by his stripes we will be healed. That's what it means to Jesus to be the Christ. That's what it should mean for us. When Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and preached in Acts chapter 2, you notice what he says. I'm going to read here verse 14 to verse 36. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. It tells us why he came. Why did he come? Because the prophecies said so. That God was going to pour forth his Spirit. That the great and terrible day of the Lord has come. And all of the things that the Messiah was to do. Making the lame to walk. And Jesus did that. Making the blind to see. Jesus did that. Making the deaf to hear. The mute to speak. That Jesus did those things. That he had power over the elements. He's calming the water. He has power to feed the hungry. To quench the thirst of the thirsty. He has power to do all of these things. And that the reason that he has come is specific. That he has come for sinners. That's the purpose of it. And that's what Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. That he is the Christ. And the Christ has come for a purpose. To forgive sinners. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now you notice that, when they heard who this was, when they heard that Jesus, who they knew, they remember all through the Gospels, all of the stories about what Jesus had done. Did any of the Pharisees, did any of the scribes, did anybody say, he didn't do it? He didn't heal the blind man. Did anybody say he didn't make the lame to walk? Did anybody say he didn't raise Lazarus from the dead? That's what people today say, that none of those things truly happened. But did anybody that was around him ever say that? Not a one. You'll not find it in the scriptures. They didn't deny his actions. They denied who he was. But when these people on the day of Pentecost are confronted with who he is, that he is the Christ, and that he was crucified on behalf of sinners, what happened? It pricked their heart. They were convicted. They realized that if Jesus is the Christ, if he is the one that was to come, if he is the one that is to come, and he came to die for sinners, what does that mean for me? It means that I must come. That I must trust. That I must believe. I either have to recognize that yes, he is the Christ, or reject that he is the Christ. That there's no middle ground there. And I say, what must we do? What must we do? And that's what we have from our perspective. And we must do something. And Peter says, repent and believe. Turn to Christ. Turn to him. Come to him in faith. The same thing that Jesus says over and over throughout the Gospels. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is a wonderful thing, knowing that Jesus is the Christ. Because it's a fulfillment of a promise. It's a fulfillment of a promise that Jesus makes. Back when we were talking about these passages, when he asked the disciples, Who do men say that I am? Back in the Matthew narration that we have, it says, And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. You know, that's no different for any of us. That's no different for each one of us. If we understand that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the one that was foretold in Daniel, He is the Messiah, He is the Anointed One, He is the one that was to come for a specific purpose, to be the prophet that declares the redemption through His blood, and that He is the priest that sacrifices Himself on the cross, that He is the King of the Kingdom of God, that if we understand those things, that it is because the Father has revealed them unto us. It's the Father has let us see that. The Father has let us understand that, just like the Father did on the day of Pentecost. But what does it mean to us? Has your heart been pricked? Do you understand that there is only two ways, either following the Christ or not following the Christ? Believing upon Him, trusting Him, because He is who He said He was. He is who He claimed to be. He is everything the Scriptures declare Him to be. From Moses, through the prophets, through the Gospels, through the New Testament, from beginning to end, that Jesus is the Christ. It's not His last name. It's not something to use as a byword. That He is the Christ. That He is the Messiah. That He is the Anointed One. The Holy Spirit has come down upon Him to perform the offices of prophet, priest, and king for the redemption of His people. That's what it means. Does that mean something to you? It is His title and His alone. There has never been another one to come that says, "I am the Christ." There will never be another one that comes that can claim that title. There may be people that try, but there will never be someone else that can say what Jesus said, that did what Jesus did, because He is the Christ. He's not one of a bunch of Christs. He is the Christ. And it ought to mean something. You know, it's interesting, when you read the Gospels, if you sat down and read a Gospel from beginning to end, very rarely do we do that, but if you did it, you'll notice that at the beginning of those Gospels, there's a declaration. You see it in Mark, you see it in the other Gospels, that this is the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And He's declared to be the Christ at the very beginning. But then throughout the Gospel, doesn't say anything. He doesn't say, "Jesus Christ did this. Jesus Christ does that." It says, "Jesus went here. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus did these things." And finally, at the end, it starts to call Him Jesus the Christ. Because there's a progression that takes place. There's a revelation that takes place. And the Gospel writers want you to understand that this is the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And here I am proving that Jesus is the Christ. And by the end of it, He is the Christ. And you have it in the Gospel, in the book of Acts, that He is Jesus the Christ. So that when you go into the epistles of the New Testament, that title is never dropped off. It's never lopped off the end. They don't say Jesus anymore. They say Jesus Christ. They say Christ Jesus. They say Jesus the Christ. And it's a glory to think about. That it is not just an attachment. It is not just a pseudonym. It is not just a surname. It is a title proclaiming everything that Jesus is. Everything that Jesus has done. So that when we pray in Jesus' name, we don't just pray in Jesus' name, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray because of all the work that He has accomplished. So that when you think about it, you hear what John says in chapter 20, verse 30. And he says, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." And that's what it comes to. By believing that Jesus is the Christ, you might have life in His name. Faith in Him, trusting Christ, we point you to the Savior. Amen.